Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned into Home, Helen, our Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined us on today. Why don't you grab your Bible and come right on in and make yourself right at home. Truly today is the day that the Lord have made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. Truly, I'm excited about what God had in store for his people. This is another beautiful day with another beautiful lesson. And I want you to know that I'm excited, so excited about you, yes, you, and what God is going to do in and through your life as you continually to yield over unto God and allowing God to be great and greatly to be praised within your life. Today's lesson is going to be on In the Arena, and I'd like to just start us out on today with just a brief prayer as we just acknowledge God that he can continually to direct our path. Gracious God, we come humbly but yet boldly unto your throne, oh God, yielding unto you, asking, dear God, that our tongue will be as a pen of a ready writer and that each and every one of the hearers will be blessed by your word. We ask that you strengthen and fortify and undergird your people. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's take a look at today. Our scripture is going to be found over in the book, chapter number 1, 12, verses number 1 through verse number 6. Then we're going to pick up verse 12, verse number 17. So again, that's the book of Hebrew, chapter number 12. For seeing we also so incompetent about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, that is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures contradiction of sinners against himself. If ye be weary and faint in your mind, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have forgotten the exhortation. Have ye forgotten the exhortation which speak unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scorns every son whom he receiveth. Verse 17. Wherefore lift up your hands which hang down, and your knees, and make straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby may many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicators or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he had found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And so far the reading of our scriptures on today, and we must take a look at our main verse that we'll be focusing on today is verse number 1. It said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which do so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race which is set before us. Now, We must recognize that the child of God is not sitting along on the sideline, but they are in the arena where the action is taking place. Yes, the child of God sometimes may have to suffer hardship and face discipline, but in the end, they will triumph if that child of God persevere, hang in there, keep moving forward, not giving up, looking to the hill from which cometh your help, because your help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. The scripture said he will not suffer our foot to be moved. He that keepeth Israel will not sleep, nor will he slumber. That's what the word of the Lord said and things. And we must rest assured in the fact that God is not going to slumber, nor he sleep. But he that will come shall come, and he will not tarry. Come on and just shout hallelujah. Now let's take a look. The reference to the word arena summons to the mind imaginary, which includes specters watching intense action involving talented performers. The arena is an enclosed or a platform, usually surrounded by seats on all sides, in which sports events, contests, and other forms of entertainment are hosted. The central arena area of the ancient Roman amphitheaters featured gladiators, contests where blood was shed and the victors were crowned. We must never forget many early Christians died a horrible death as martyrs to provide entertainment for ungodly spectators. The first large-scale persecution of Christians were under Nero, the sixth emperor of Rome, in the year A.D. 67. In particular, he chewed up in the skin of wild beasts some of the Christians and then worried them by dogs until they expired. And others he had dressed in shirts made stiff with wax, fixed to an axle tree, and set on fire in his garden to eliminate them. And you can find this over in Fox Books of Martyrs, pages 5 and 6. The emperor's diabolical plot devised to entertain his guests and stamp out the Christianity did not succeed. The numbers of Christians increased rather than decreased, fulfilling the scripture, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. That's over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, verse number 8. The children of God today in most countries are not subject to extreme cruelties or persecution as in the Roman arena for entertainment. We are, however, in the arena of life, viewed by those who we associated with. Our behavior and attitude and reaction to unpleasant circumstances, work ethics, and approaches to life in general are open to the scrutinies of others. Now, even though the type of persecution may be different, but it's still yet happening to the children of God. Now, the daily activities in which we involve ourselves provide an excellent opportunity to demonstrate to those who observe us that Christ has made a difference in our lives. The child of God are expected to let their light shine in the midst of dishonest and perverse world. And you can see Philippians 2, verses number 15. And the scripture reads, Christian can let their light shine in the midst of the dishonest and perverse world. It doesn't basically state that. I reread what it has stated right there, but you have to get to your scripture and read that. And the knowledge of the Bible is greatly limited today. Many individuals will only know the word of God as they see it manifested in the lives of children of God. Apostle Paul referred to our being epistle read and known by all men. And you can see that over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 2. There is no place of greater opportunity or potential for winning prize of immeasurable worth. the soul of man than in the arena of everyday activity. This lesson will address the challenges of being on the center stage surrounded by spectators. Today, we will consider the dynamics of the battles of life, example of encouragement and determination to achieve heavenly goals. Now, let's take a look here. What we're going to be talking about is around the arena. Again, we laid the foundation talking about within the arena, you have rows and rows of seats where people or spectators are watching. And so here, they're watching the action and waiting to reign. And let's take a look at that. The Bible declares that Christians are the light of the world and are like a city sitting on a hill to be viewed by all. See Matthew 5 and 14. In this context, the believer must expect to have his life observed by his fellow workers, friends, and onlookers in general. Often those who seem to be watching so closely and who sometimes may even appear critical may be extremely disappointed when the one being observed compromised their convictions. It is always pertinent to walk circumspectly and to live according to godly principles found in the Holy Scripture. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth of the fact that Christians are on display to the whole world and that even the angels are watching. See 1 Corinthians 4 and 9. Considering the fact that we are surrounded by so many witnesses, we ought to lay aside every sin and run the Christian race with patience. And you again see that in Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1. I want to say greetings also to Sister Robin Lynn and all those that are listening. I'm excited that you're logged in and a part on today. Now let's take a look at another point. Waiting to reign. This life is a preparation place for heaven and all the privileges and responsibility that await the people of God. The Bible clearly declared that one of the privileges which shall be ours is the opportunity to reign with Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12. Before we can reign with Christ, we must first learn to reign over our own spirits. And I believe that this is really key, that we must learn how to reign over our own spirit, taking control of that, having it up under subjection and yielded unto God. To bring our body up under subjection, we must mortify or cause to die the deeds of the flesh through the spirit. And we do recognize the Bible does admonish us that we must mortify the deeds of the flesh. Some things are not just going to automatically happen because you're saved and even because you've gotten filled with the Holy, precious Holy Ghost. What you have to do as a child of God, you have to mortify, cause to die the deeds of the flesh. And that's what we have to do as children of God, changing our behaviors and seeking after God and the things of God. Now, the Bible states that it is commendable feat to be able to control our temper and to rule our spirits. Now, I think that this is very key. Once we learn how to control our temper and to rule our spirits, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Proverbs 16, verse number 2. It may be necessary to experience some suffering and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God if we have aspiration of reigning with Christ. And so if we're going to reign with Christ, we're going to have to learn how to mortify our flesh, control our temper, and rule our spirit. Amen. In the battle, when one becomes a child of God, that they begin a lifelong battle with the flesh, the world, and the devil. Paul warned the Christians that Christian must die daily to the lust of the flesh. And you'll see that over in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 31. He also warned against making provision for the flesh to do those things that flesh desire. The Apostle John declared the danger of loving the world when he wrote, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." 1 John 2:15. This reference to the world does not mean that the sinner should not be loved. Rather, it refers to the world system with its priorities and the prejudices and the lack of moral and ungodly principle. That's what he's speaking of. He said, love not the world and the things that are in it. He's talking about that worldly system with their priorities, the prejudice and the lack of morals and the ungodly principle. Peter depicted that the devil was our adversary, who is like a roaring lion and is seeking to devour those who are not resisting him. See, 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 is key, because we as children of God, we must resist the devil. Then he's going to flee. That's what the scripture said, for us to resist the devil and he will flee. The Bible teaches that we do not war against flesh and blood, but we do war against spiritual wickedness in high places. See Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 12, that we war against spiritual wickedness that is sitting in high places. Now, let's take a look here. Look at some dynamics of discipline. No worthwhile accomplishment is possible without discipline, both self-discipline and sometimes external discipline. Athletes live a rigid life of discipline, sacrificing their desire to consume food, determined to achieve their personal goal or their athletic goal of achievement. They must hone these skills through many hours of tireless, selfless practice and effort. Gold medals are not won at the Olympics without the determination of a highly disciplined participant. Physicians spend 8 years of university training, including internship program. It requires great physical stamina and mental discipline to attain the medical diploma. Surgeons required an additional 4 years of study and residence program. Surgeons and physicians must work constantly under the close scrutiny of their peers and be ready to defend their medical decision in the court of law. Even after many years of study, written examination and oral examination and close supervision, they are subject to external discipline if they err. Before a soldier is ready for action combat, they must submit to military discipline, basic training, intense instruction in the field in which they are determined by the standardized abilities and occupational tests to be in that area of expertise. In addition to years of training and physical application, the soldier must endure the hardship of battles, including political instability, harsh environment, and in some case, a lack of appreciation for their dedicated service to their country. A minister of the gospel must be well disciplined to maximize their potential for God. Many years of studies, days of fasting, hours of prayer, devoted service to others, continued submission to God can only be accomplished by an individual of great compassion and determination and devotion to the divine mission. Discipline is a learned behavior. It must be learned. It involves setting goals, engaging in those activities which will bring those goals to fruition. It is sometimes learned through suffering. Hebrews 5 and 8 states, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The writer of Hebrews declared, furthermore, we have a father of our flesh, which corrects us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirit and live? Hebrews 12 and 9. This is all consistent with the definition of discipline. Discipline is systematic training in obedience to regulation and authority. It may involve punishment or chastisement. This comes from Collins English Dictionary. Now, let's look here. Strength of encouragement. The Bible has placed us in the church not only for our salvation, but also for the salvation and an encouragement of others. The Bible admonishes us to consider others and inspire them to display love and good works. We should be a good example to others by attending church faithfully and seizing every opportunity to encourage one another. See Hebrews 10, verses 12 verses 24 through 25. It is sometimes necessary for us to have experience which will prepare us for empathy with others. We can see 2 Corinthians verses number 1, chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. Also, negative examples. Not all who have received abundantly from the Lord set a good example by their conduct. Even Saul, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite, was called by the Lord and anointed by Samuel to be the first king of Israel. In the early part of his life, he was a humble man. Saul questioned Samuel's wisdom in anointing him to be king of Israel. Am not I a Benjaminite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all family of the tribes of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? 1 Samuel 9 and 21. On Saul's coronation day, he was not strutting around awaiting to be crowned before he could be installed as a king and receive the glory and honor befitting to a king. The Lord had to disclose his whereabouts. He had hid himself among the steppes. 1 Samuel 10 and 22. Later in Saul's life, however, he was guilty of the presumptuous act of intruding into the priestly office of Samuel's. He offered sacrifice which he had no rights to do. He paid a great price for his impatience and irreverence. His kingdom would not be established forever. Saul sank further into disfavor with God and his prophet Samuel by his incomplete obedience, pursuant to completely destroying the Amalekites. This failure to obey God's mandate was rebellion towards God, in which is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, and it is synonymously to which is iniquity and idolatry. We must recognize, and let me just to clarify that, is that sin of witchcraft, it said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, talking about idolatry and iniquity. When you're rebelling against and that stubbornness against the work and the will of God, and the obedience to the man or the woman of God that has placed that. But when an individual finds themselves in that area, they're actually operating out of sin and witchcraft and stubbornness in the house of God. God lifted his spirit from Saul, which made him vulnerable to an evil spirit, bringing with it jealousy, bitterness, and murder. All these things came upon Saul because he was disobedient and he was stubborn, and he did what God told him not to do. The king, once anointed by God, became a pathetic example of his own son, Jonathan, to David and to all Israel. When one does not receive the word of God seriously, but assume the liberty to make private interpretation, the resulting life will be a negative example to those who behold it. Esau is another whose life became a negative example. He did not value his heritage. He lost so much to gain so little. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Hebrews 12 and verse 16. He abhorred years of bitterness against his brother in East Jacob. Bitterness always has a bad influence on those who feel its poison. The Bible warns us against letting the root of bitterness grow within our hearts and cause many to become contaminated. Hebrews 12, verse number 15. Now, let's look at another key point that is vital, and we're talking about finishing the race. And it's key that we don't only just be concerned about starting, but we want to be able to finish the race. Paul perceived that the child of God's life as being similar to a race. Paul alluded to the reality that there are many participants who run in a race, but only one receives the prize. He also referred to the fact that runners who are winners are temperate in all things. They live a disciplined life to attain a corruptible crown. They keep their bodies up under an incorruptible crown. They keep their body up under subjection. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to verse 27. How much more should we discipline our life to gain the incorruptible? And so here we as children of God, we must engage in that discipline. Things which cannot be seen. Now, the kingdom of God, which we have our citizenship, the word of God, which directs and encourages us, and the love of God, which saves and sustains us, are all intangible to the natural senses. Although they are especially real to the Christian, they may best be described by the writing of Paul to the Corinthians. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Now, let's take a look at the kingdom of God. Jesus declared the kingdom of God cannot be observed with natural eyes. See Luke chapter number 17, verses number 20 and 21. The kingdom of God is within the believer. Paul defined the kingdom of God as such, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but here it is, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You find that over in Romans chapter 14, verses number 17. The kingdom of God is the holies of holies within us. It is the place where our spirit and the spirit of God meet. It is not characterized by strife and division. Rather, it is characterized by peace. To be a good example in life arena, we must understand the miracle within us, the kingdom of God. It is not a coincidence that the sequence is first righteousness, then peace, following by joy. Righteousness encompasses being right with God in our innermost being. It requires total surrender, and then considering this as being our reasonable service. Righteousness comprises honesty, truthfulness, and sincerity. the prerequisites for uprightness and nobility of character. And so these are the things that we should be seeking at, is having uprightness and nobility of character, being noble, being righteous before the Lord our God, and honest and truthfulness. When we are right with God, we will discover an abiding peace. Peace is the antithesis of frustration and turmoil and strife. Peace is the second characteristic of the kingdom of God. It is no wonder that Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Matthew 5 and 9. When we are at peace with God and ourselves, we will be at peace with our fellow man or person. One of the things that God hates is one who sows discord among the brethren, discord. And you must be careful, because when people try to pit other people against their pastor or against other people, we should not do that. If they're doing wrong, then yes. But if they're living right and doing the right thing before God, we should not sow the seed of discord among the brethren. You can see that over in Proverbs chapter number 6, verse number 19. Peace is a forerunner to joy. It has been said, righteousness is the root, peace is the stem, and joy is the blossom. Lasting joy cannot precede righteousness and peace. Joy that is found in the ballroom, in worldly entertainment or material possession, is not enduring. Moreover, it is subject to the will of thieves. But the joy which comes from being filled with the Holy Ghost is everlasting, and it is not dependent on external circumstances. They are departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Acts 5 and verse number 41. Although the apostle has been confined in prison and beaten, they still have cause to rejoice. We cannot be strong without the joy of the Lord manifested in our lives daily. And we can see Nehemiah chapter number 8, verses number 10. If the kingdom of God is within us, we can take comfort and receive confidence in knowing that righteousness, peace, and joy belongs to us. This understanding helps us to conduct ourselves in a manner that will bring glory to our Lord, as others observed us in the arena where we find ourselves. Now, number two, the Word of God. The Word of God, another powerful force in our lives, is the Word of God. It teaches, comforts, and directs our lives. It quickly points out flaws in our character, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4 and 12. Job considered the Word of God more essential than food, Job 23 and 12. Our spiritual man depends on the Word of God for strength and growth. The psalmist declare, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," Psalms 119 and 105. The Word of God illuminates the will of the Christian to keep them from stumbling in darkness and succumbing to the ploys of the enemy. Jesus used the Word of God to overcome the temptation of Satan. Even the devil quoted Scripture, though he misused it to tempt Jesus. Satan misquoted Scripture to Eve and told her that God's Word did not mean what she thought it meant. He also told her that God was making demands on her to protect his interest and to make life, her life, less meaningful than it could be. Listening to Satan's interpretation caused Eve and subsequently Adam's downfall. You can see Genesis chapter number 3, verses number 2 through 7. Paul admonished Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Evidently, the one who does not study the word of God is not approved of God and will err in interpretation. We may attain eternal life through faith, obedience, and correct interpretation of the scripture. Those who desire eternal life should search the scripture, for in them you think ye have eternal life. John 5:39. Now, let's look at, so we looked at the word of God. Now, the next point we're going to look at is the love of God. The love of God is the most powerful force in the world today. God is the personification of love, for God is love. See John 4:8. And again, that's 1 John 4:8. God so loved the world that he robed himself in flesh. He made himself of no reputation, assumed the role of a servant, took the form of man, submitted to the most cruel treatment and method of death. All this he did just to purchase our redemption and eternal life. See Philippians 2:6-8, John 3:16. Greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. John 15:13. Jesus did not die for only his friends and good people. He died for everyone who desired to be saved and to experience new life. His supreme sacrifice motivates us to live acceptable for him. For God, for the love of Christ, constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we all died. 2 Corinthians 5:14. The Christian or child of God has three powerful resources working for them to assure the race which they have begun by acts of faith and obedience may be complete with joy. And those three powerful sources is the love of God, the word of God, and then the kingdom of God. Now, let's take a look here at another aspect, and we want to look at the victory circle. Paul reminded the Romans and all believers everywhere that through Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors over all the forces directed against us. See Romans 8:37. Paul, victory over false doctrine. Paul was educated at the feet of Gamaliel in all the law of Judaism. See Acts 22:3. Gamaliel was one of the most respected teachers of his days. He was the doctor of the law. See Acts 5:34. He taught Paul so well that Paul became a religious zealot for Judaism. Paul received letters of authority from the high priest and the Jewish elders to bring Christians from Damascus to Jerusalem to punish them. See Acts 22:5. Paul was guilty of great persecution to the Christians, having them bound and imprisoned and put to death, both men and women. See Acts 22:3-5. The day Paul, Saul at that time, was on his way to Damascus, God struck him down with a blinding light and a heart-searching question. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Acts 9:4. Saul learned that the Lord was persecuting. Saul learned that the Lord he was persecuting was Jesus. Saul immediately humbled himself and asked the Lord what he wanted him to do. The Lord instructed Ananias to visit Saul with the true message. Ananias was reluctant at first because he knew Saul's reputation of persecuting the Christian. After the Lord assured Ananias, however, he laid his hand on Saul and prayed, and Paul received his sight and the Holy Ghost. Saul, now Paul, was baptized and immediately preached in the synagogue that Christ is the Son of God. See Acts chapter 9. Saul was now ready to suffer persecution and endure great hardship in order to declare the glorious gospel. A brief review of his affliction shows Saul's dedication and determination to serve God. He was beaten with 39 strokes of a whip 5 times, beaten with rods 3 times, stoned once, suffered shipwreck 3 times, adrift in the sea, and in many dangers from robbers, heathen, the wilderness, the sea, false brethren, his own countrymen, hungry and thirsty, great daily care for the churches. See 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 24 and 28. Saul was so thankful for divine revelation and the true understanding of the gospel that he could say, none of these things move me, and refer to these affliction as a light affliction which lasts for a moment. Acts number 20, verse number 24. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 17. Peter, his victory over prejudice. Peter was like other Jews in his understanding that because of his covenant with God made with Abraham, the Jews were more worthy of salvation than the Gentile were. The Lord began working on Peter's prejudice by having him to dwell with Simeon the tanner. It was not lawful for the Jews to touch dead bodies. This rendered them unclean. A tanner would, of a necessity, be in contact with dead bodies. Perhaps Peter was surprised to learn that Simeon was hospitable and kind. This experience broke down the prejudice, number one. To demonstrate to Peter that Gentiles were not unclean, the Lord gave Peter a vision of a huge sheep descending out of heaven with a diversity of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. Peter was directed to slay and eat the animal, but he resisted. He had never eaten anything common or unclean. The voice from heaven told Peter that what God had cleansed, he would not to call common or unclean. The experience was repeated 3 times before Peter was ready to obey the voice of the Spirit. The wonderful conclusion to this victory over prejudice is that Gentile sinners gathered in Cornelius' house received the Holy Ghost while Peter preached. Peter and the brethren from Joppa knew they had received the Holy Ghost because they had heard them speak in tongues. Peter then baptized them in the name of the Lord. See Acts chapter number 10. On the day of Pentecost, Peter boldly declared the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy and the crucifixion of Jesus by the Jews and his subsequent resurrection to an audience who had gathered at Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. There was a great opposition to preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but this did not deter Peter from answering the question posed by those who had been pricked in their hearts by his anointed message. They wanted to know what they should do to be saved. See Acts 2:38. Even after Peter and other apostles had been placed in prison, Peter was quick to declare that the lame man was healed by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And he further warned them that the name of Jesus Christ is the only name that can save. Acts chapter 4, verses number 10 and verse number 12. By listening and obeying the voice of the Spirit, Peter was victorious in overcoming prejudice, doctrinal differences, and spiritual darkness. That which made Peter a shining example on the stage of life will prove also to be effective even today. Now, Jesus victory over death, hell, and the grave. The greatest example for all Christians to follow is the life of Jesus Christ. It is no wonder that Jesus declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the light. Life, John 14 and 6. Jesus proved he had authority over death when he said, "Lazarus, come forth," John 11, verse 43. He demonstrated this power again when he raised Jairus' only daughter by saying, "Maid, arise." See Luke 8, verses 49 to verse 56. The widow of Nain witnessed Jesus' resurrection power when her only son was restored to her, alive and well. Luke chapter number 7, verse 11 through 18. If we could grasp the significance of the resurrection, many of the frustration and problems and persecution we experience will pale in comparison to the glory which shall be revealed in us. A victorious note of finality resounds through all eternity in Jesus' word, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." And have the keys of hell and of death. Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 18. When the race seemed demanding and none appeared to understand, consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Hebrews number 12, chapter 12, verse number 3. We must be careful, child of God, so we won't faint in our mind because we see things that are happening and we grow weary. But you cannot allow yourself to become weary and faint in your mind. You must hold fast to the word of the Lord as never before. Now let's look here at the last final point, the unfinished task. Enduring to the end, Jesus told his disciples that they would do greater works than those done by him if they believed on him and his works. The word begun in the book of Acts and is continued through the dedicated effort of the children of God today. When Jesus was on earth in the flesh, he was confined to one place at a given time. Today, God's miracle-working power is accomplishing mighty things through the Holy Ghost and resident within the individual believers. Now, we must recognize that there is now documented evidence that the miracle of the book of Acts, where 3,000 souls received the Holy Ghost in one day, have been repeated and surpassed several times. To name only a few recent incidents, there have been 5 wonderful outpour of the Holy Spirit around the world, twice in El Salvador, in Ethiopia, where in 1992, over 30,000 was received the Holy Ghost. In Ethiopia, March of 1993, over 60,000 people received the Holy Ghost. And once in Papua New Guinea, over 4,000 people received the Holy Ghost. So we have evidence that greater works than these shall we do. And we can find it out in things in and through the word of God. Now here we find another point, serving God acceptably. Every member of the body of Christ have a task to perform, a talent to use to enhance the kingdom of God. The body of Christ is one body, but it is comprised of many members. Using the analogy of the human body, Paul wrote, "If the foot shall say, 'Because I am the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, am I not of the body?' Is it therefore not of the body?" 1 Corinthians 12. Chapter 12, verses 15 through verse number 16. All members of the body are essential. Every member have a function, and it is important to the effective outpour of the body. Intercessory prayer, witnessing, a ministry of encouragement, the ministry of giving are all essential in the body of Christ. This present life as we now know it will come to an end. Time as we now experience will terminate. One day, time will be no longer. Revelation 10, verses 5 through 6. Peter warned that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens shall pass away, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Peter posed the question, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? 2 Peter 3, verse 11. What a privilege it is to serve God faithfully all the days of our life. Although it is human to grow weary at times and be tempted to succumb to pressures of the race, Paul encourages readers not to be weary or to faint. Galatians 6, verses number 9. The prize for the faithful. Paul encouraged himself in the hour before his execution with reflection on his Christian life and looking forward to his reward. He concluded, I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only me, but unto all them also that love his appearing. 2 Timothy verses number 4, chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. The reward of receiving eternal life, seeing Jesus, being reunited with our loved ones who have preceded us, and having a new body which will not be be subject to pain or grief or of any kind is almost beyond our ability to conceptualize. The natural man cannot, with his natural senses, conceive the things which God has prepared for his children. See 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 9. What an opportunity we have to live a life before the world which will bring glory to God and present a clear message that Jesus Christ brings joy and fulfillment in life. There may be times of suffering to teach us discipline necessary for successfully completing the battle. Although we may witness some poor examples of good Christian principle, there will be enough good examples to encourage us to run the race to its completion. It is always safe to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You'll find that over in Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 2. We should take courage from the fact that there is a miracle within us, the kingdom of God. We have the love of God to encourage and sustain us, and the word of God to give us direction, strength, and life. Our hope as child of God brings us great comfort and inspires us to live the time of our sojourn here in sincerity and thankfulness. And that is so key for us children of God that we must take note of the miracle that resides right there within our lives, which is the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy down within our hearts, mind, and soul. Many times the world wants us to think of the tangible things, but it's the intangible things that we cannot put our hands on that is so profound and such a tremendous blessing that God has given to us as a child of God. And so we must forever continue to cultivate and to nurture the things that God has given to us as people of God. Now, as we look and reflect for just a moment, we talked about the arena, and we talked about that the arena is an enclosed or platform that is surrounded by seats on all sides, which is a sport event or contest or other form of entertainment or hosts. The central area of the Roman amphitheater features gladiators contest with blood was shed and the victors were crowned. I come to tell you, child of God, our lives are as though we are in an arena and people are seated around to see and look and watch your battle to see, are you going to succumb? Are you going to be overthrown? Or are you going to hold forth? Or are you going to stand through? True. Are you going to love God? And so people, eyes from every angle of your life, eyes are on you, rather to see, where is the God of so-and-so? Is God going to bring them out? Is God going to make a way for them? Is God going to open up that door? And so here, we as children of God, we must recognize that God is going to see you through every trial, every tribulation, every test that come up against you. But you must not grow weary or faint in well-doing. Then we went on and we talked about the different dynamics of being disciplined and the importance of discipline. And we shared the example of a physician as well as an athlete and things, as well as a soldier. And these things, as well as a child of God, you must have discipline in your life. Stand in the word. Keeping your ears around the word of the Lord, around Christian music that's going to be edifying and things. We talked about the strength of encouragement and the negative examples, even of Saul who, and even of King Saul who disobeyed God and allowed rebellion and witchcraft to be take place in his life. And God gave him up, rejected him, and gave him up to an evil spirit, and that evil spirit brought with him jealousy, bitterness, and murder. And so we must recognize, children of God, don't let bitterness or don't let stubbornness and witchcraft cause you to be given an evil spirit, that spirit of jealousy, bitterness, and murder, murdering people's character and falsely accusing people. We must stay ever so in tune with God and what God is doing, finishing the race. And we talked about the things which cannot be seen, which was the kingdom of God, the love of God, and the word of God and things. We can see it and things by reading the word of God, but sometimes all that is being taken place, sometimes we can't really see everything that is going on, but we do know God is working. Then we talked about the victory circle. We talked about Paul and victory over the false doctrine. Peter, victory over the prejudice that he had. Jesus, victory over death, hell, and the grave. Then we went on and concluded by talking about the unfinished task, enduring to the end. Serving God acceptably, and then the price of for the faithfulness. And so we must recognize that we must serve God acceptably how he wanted to be done. And we must go on to be about our Father's business and doing and accomplishing the work and the will of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray in our conclusion that this has opened up your understanding and given you a greater understanding of God and the things of God, and that your heart will be forever, ever in tune toward God and the things of God. Truly, God is great, and he's greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountains of our holiness. Beautiful for the situation is our God. He's beautiful, the things of the Lord, walking and living in God, and the things of God is just a wonderful place, a place of peace, a place of joy, a place of happiness, a place of righteousness, being in right relationship with God. Is key for us as children of God. And so in my closing, I pray, oh God, that you will keep your people in the arena as they endeavor to do the work and the will of the Lord, recognizing that their eyes are looking to the hill from which cometh their help. Their help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. You will not suffer their foot to be moved. He that keepeth Israel will not sleep, nor will you slumber. And, oh God, I come and say, I thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Bless your people. Bless your children. Undergird and fortify them. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Remember, child of God, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and you shall ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. According to Matthew's chapter number 7, verse 7 and 8, God will explicitly let you know that he will bless you. May God bless you is my prayer. And bye-bye until we meet again. May God forever bless and keep you.